So this is the part of the sermon, the opening part of the sermon, where you ask a provocative question to get people to think about what you're going to talk about. Really, that's what we're taught to do. We're taught to do that when you take classes in communication, right? So let me ask you, what drives your life? What drives your life today? What are the motivating factors in your life? What gets you out of bed? On the other hand, what keeps you in bed? What robs you of motivation? You know, negative thoughts and ideas can drive your life. You know, it's the negative in the mass media that's used to drive your eyeballs to the screen. You know that? The negative is trumpeted, and it's a hook, and we have to go and see, and then we get addicted to the talking heads. They become our friends. They replace real people, you see. They become our friends, and those talking heads, you know, what does so-and-so think? Oh, I can't miss it tonight. They're going to talk about this terrible thing that's happening, and so our eyeballs get on the screen, and they make money. What finances the internet? What dollars finance that? Advertising dollars. Where do the advertising dollars come from? When you buy things, why did you buy that thing that you don't need? Because you saw the advertisement, and then your heart is stirred, and now you have an iPad that sits on the shelf, or whatever it might be. I got a Volvo instead of a Mercedes because of advertising or whatever your thing may be. I don't have a Volvo or a Mercedes, but. What drives your life today? Is it negative thoughts and ideas? Listen to Ecclesiastes. By the way, you want the wisdom of the world presented in the Bible. Hey, here's the wisdom of the world presented in the Bible. Read Ecclesiastes. That's the point. Here's the world's wisdom, and at the end of the day, the end of Ecclesiastes, it's you need God in your life. But read that for yourself. But chapter 4, verse 4, he says, quote, "Then I observe that most people are motivated to success by their envy for their neighbors." Ouch. Ouch. Negativity. Envy is a negative motivation that can never be satisfied, folks. Can never be satisfied. There are people that have more than the person they envy. Hello? There are people that have more than the people they envy. What's wrong with that picture? See, everybody's life is driven by something. Webster defines the verb drive as to guide, to control, or to direct. That definition works whether we are talking about a car or driving nail or driving your life. Life can be driven by problems, pressures, or people. You may be driven by a painful memory, a haunting fear, or an unconscious belief. There are hundreds of possibilities, but today I want to look at just one. One factor that has two faces. See, many people are driven by this one factor with the two faces. Guilt or shame. Guilt or shame. What's the difference between guilt and shame? Guilt is exterior. Shame is interior. Guilt results from what you did. Shame results from who you are, from your perceived identity. The great thing about Jesus' teachings is that at the right time he focuses on guilt, and at the right time he focuses on shame. Listen to what he wants you to focus on. This is John's Gospel, the first chapter, verses 12 and 13. There it says, "But to all who believe him and accept him, he gave the right to become children of God." They are reborn. This is not a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan. This rebirth comes from God. What does God want us to focus on here? Being his children, born from above. That's what he wants you to focus on. not on what you envy of your neighbor, not on what you hate about some other political group other than the one you belong to, not on the negativity of the world. He wants you to focus on that you have the right to become a child of God. Folks, the world needs this message like never before. In these verses, the important thing is whether or not you have accepted him and let him give you a new identity. Identity and shame dwells in our hearts. And he wants to give us a new heart and a new identity and freedom from shame. Shame says you're a bad daughter or a bad son. It says you are a thief. It says you're a loser. It says you're a lowlife, a coward, a nothing. These things are who you are if shame is right. Guilt says about these same things, it says this. It says you acted badly to your parents. It says you are guilty of stealing. It says you're lost or you lived under your potential and you were afraid and you have yet to accomplish what you were designed for. So that's what guilt says. And guilt is justice-oriented. Shame is identity-oriented. Both are not the end. Both can be helpful at times. Thank God for shame if you ever have the desire to run around naked outside, you know? I mean, shame will keep you from doing that. That's a good thing. It's good. There's place for it, but we give it way too much of a place. There's a place for justice. There's a place for guilt. I murdered somebody. I'm guilty. There needs to be justice meted out. But if I'm feeling guilty about something that has been resolved in the past, but it eats away at me, if it's eating at my soul, it's not fulfilling its purpose anymore. You see, some cultures are completely shame-based and shame-driven. Folks, if your identity is as a child of God, of having been born again from above, then shame can never be your identity. You know, some cultures are completely shame-driven. Some cultures are completely shame-driven, and they're based on shame. Christianity changes the focus. When the teachings of Jesus permeate a culture, the focus of the legal system changes to dealing with guilt, of dealing with what was done and not who the person is. And see, right now there's a battle in our culture over whether or not we judge people for who they are as opposed to what they did or what they do. I thought 50 years ago we were learning not to judge people by their outward looks. Now we're right back to it. Shame is being resurrected in our culture. Both shame and guilt can motivate. However, some traps us in the past. Jesus sets us free from the past by defining those who receive him as reborn sons and daughters of the living God. Listen to Christ's opening statements in the greatest sermon ever spoken. In the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, listen to what Jesus does. He's dealing with both of these factors. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's a who you are statement. He takes a negative, being poor in spirit, spiritually impoverished, and tells us that that's not the end. No, the kingdom of heaven is the end point for those who are poor in spirit. Why? Because this inner sense opens the door to humility, a door that pride and arrogance can never open. Then when we open our hearts to Christ, when we read John 1:12, bam, it happens. We have the right to become God's child. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Have you ever been in a circumstance in your life where you've mourned? Mourning is painful. Who wants that? How is that a blessing? See, that's a what you are statement. This is something those of us with hurts, hang-ups, and bad habits do when we can admit to God and to ourselves what's wrong. We mourn, and God is close to the brokenhearted. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4. Listen to the word of God. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction." What's your purpose today as a follower of Jesus Christ? Is it to afflict others? And I see the word afflict there. Oh, I'm supposed to comfort those who are afflicted. Okay, that's a little different. That's what we're called to do. Blessed are those who mourn, because we now know what it feels like. We can comfort the afflicted. Verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, the humble, the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth." That's a who statement. Has the world walked all over you? Have you been passed over because you have not been aggressive enough? Jesus is saying that the kind of heart, that heart of kindness of those who know him will rule the earth at his coming. Verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." That's a what statement, a what is. When are you hungry and thirsty? When you need food and water, you're hungry and thirsty. When do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? When you don't have it, when you need it. And quite honestly, all of us should know that we have need of it and don't have it. So we hunger and thirst after it, and you will be satisfied. Jesus said, you will be satisfied. You and I are in need of righteousness, and yet we struggle. We just are not righteous. We fail to live up to the perfect law of God, to our own standards. Know this, righteousness is attainable through Christ's righteousness. He gives it to us. The theological word is imputes. He imputes to you and me his righteousness. Verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." That's a who statement. If you're in a situation and you don't know whether or not to be, you know, aggressive, mean, and nasty, and really drive a point home, or to be merciful, guess which one you should choose? Just saying. If you want to know the heart of Jesus Christ, if you want to have that heart, read, meditate on, think about, and memorize the Beatitudes, and then try to practice them. Try. 8, "Blessed are the pure, the pure in heart, for they shall see God." That's a who statement. Who's pure? None of us, unless Jesus makes us pure. But when he makes us pure, we shall see God. Verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons and daughters, children of God." That's a what statement. Verse 10, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We probably had a hard time understanding being persecuted, I don't know, a generation ago. But now that we have Facebook, now that we have social media, now we have junior hires reading their social media accounts and being crushed, persecuted, because somebody made something up nasty about them and put them out there. And it's not just junior hires and high schoolers and people in college. It's next door. You know, the app, next door. It's on the app, that people shaming each other. If you're a follower of Christ, if you're not, don't worry about this, but if you're a follower of Christ today, stop it. Okay? Stop shaming other people on social media. In Jesus' name. That's not mercy. That's not peacemaking. I know nobody here does that. That's for people that are watching online. Okay, that's some of them. Most of you are great, by the way. I just want to say, but you know who you are, okay? All right. No shame. That's right. It's a what statement. Now listen, verse 11, "Blessed are you when others say all kinds of things about you falsely." What are you supposed to do with that? Rejoice and be glad, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You see, if you're rejoicing when people are saying nasty things about you, it'll drive them nuts. That's the first thing. The second thing is it robs the power of that persecution, that falseness, that fake news about you. It robs it. That's a what statement. See, some of these statements are about shame that the world would heap upon you and me, and some of these statements are about judgments. Jesus is telling those who enter into relationship with him that those judgments and shame are not what define you. They have the power to drive you. They will be turned to good. God will use whatever shame or judgments you have had in your life to turn you into the person he intends you to be. He will use even these things to shape you if you let him, and he'll free you from it. Jesus goes on to say that we who have said yes to him, who believed in him and accepted him, he goes on to say that we have the right to become children of God, but that we're salt and light. The world tastes awful, has a bitter taste in your mouth. Well, we're the salt. We bring flavor to the world. We're the light in a dark world for God's glory and for his purposes. Listen, we are not defined by others. Those who speak negative and abusive things to us, that is not who we are. We are not our past, our mistakes, or our hurts, our hang-ups, or our habits. We are none of those things. We are children of God, Jesus says, if we've accepted him. Jesus said, pretty good authority that Jesus. We might be poor in the spirit, but God has given us his Holy Spirit. We may have reason to mourn, but God is close to the brokenhearted. His spirit comforts us. We may be meek or humble in our origin and gentle demeanor, but God has an inheritance for us. You may not have lived a righteous life. Who has? But if you want righteousness and goodness, if you are truly hungry for it, Jesus says, you will be satisfied. He says, your mercy shall produce mercy toward you. That's really good. I should write that. Somebody should write that down. Oh, wait, Jesus already said it. Your mercy shall produce mercy toward you. You want God's mercy someday? Now, some of you are going, well, I already know that I deserve it. I deserve God's mercy. You already know that. Blessed are the humble, brother. Just saying. Mercy produces mercy toward you. Your heart made pure by Christ will cause you to see God face to face without shame. And on it goes. This is all Romans 8:28 writ large. 8:28. Romans, as many of you, it's your favorite Bible verse. It's a fantastic Bible verse to live by. There it says, and we know, gnosis, have the knowledge that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So who is defining you today? Are you defining yourself? Coming up short? Maybe it's your parents, or at least the tapes of your parents playing in your mind and heart. Maybe it's your past. Maybe your stuff defines you, or you think society is defining you. If you want to really know who you are meant to be, may I humbly suggest, set all that aside. Set it aside. Let Christ define you. In fact, that's what I want you to take home today. That's what I want in your heart and mind this week. Who's defining me? When things are going sideways, I'm trying to sell my house, you know, and I'm going, people come and look at my house and go, why aren't they buying it? Why haven't they bought it yet? What's wrong with me? What's wrong with my house? Did I leave the windows open? Does it smell fresh in here? Is it, that little corner, I didn't quite paint that corner. Oh, you know. What defines me today is not who's going to buy my house, but it's the God of heaven who provides all my needs according to his riches and glory. Let Christ define you today. And you tell yourself, you want to look in the mirror this week every morning and go, let Christ define you today. What has Christ done for you? Died for you. He had your name in his heart when he was on that cross. Find your identity in him. Because he is the one who truly knows all about you. He has taken care of the shame, everything we are internally, he's taken care of. He has taken care of the guilt, everything we should have done externally. He has designed you from eternity past to be an immortal being in his image. That's your destiny. That's what he designed you to be. That's what he's working out in your life now. He has renamed you and called you worthy. He's called you son or daughter. He's called you image bearer, light, beloved, empowered. He has a purpose for your life. Start your own list of how Christ defines you. How do you make a list? You go through the Bible, as you read the Bible, and it says something about you in there. Oh, that's written to me. Write it down. There's hundreds and hundreds of statements in the Bible about who you are in him. Or you can continue to live with your guilt. Yeah. But that only allows the past to control your future in the most negative ways. People who live with unresolved guilt often unconsciously punish themselves by sabotaging their own success. Some of you need to hear that again. People who live with unresolved guilt often unconsciously punish themselves by sabotaging their own success. I've seen it, you've seen it. Why did so-and-so quit that great job? What happened to that relationship they had? Why? What's going on? There's a self-sabotaging. For the first murderer, Cain, after he sinned, found that his guilt disconnected him from God's presence, and God said, "You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Genesis 4:12. That describes most people today. Wandering through life without a purpose, with hidden shame, with other people's judgments on them, thinking they're not enough, instead of letting Christ define you and have your identity in him. See, God renames us from the names of shame with the names of virtue and life and love and power. Somebody was distracted. I need to repeat that. God renames us from the names of shame with the names of virtue and life and love and power. It might feel a little silly to do this, but we're going to do it anyway. But we can all benefit by reciting those positive names, and just some of them. Here's a very short list that God calls us who have been the ones who have said yes to him. So on your handout there, there's who I am in Christ. Would you stand with me one more time, please? We're not going to read the references in the parentheses. That's for you. That's homework. You look those up during the week. You can look those Bible verses up, and you can start meditating on who God says you are. You might say, "Well, Gary, that's rather self-centered. That's rather narcissistic. That's rather, why I'm supposed to worship God." Well, then why did Jesus said you in the Beatitudes? You, 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 over and over and over again in the Beatitudes. All right, together. I am a child of God. I am redeemed from the hand of the enemy. I am forgiven. I am saved by grace through faith. I am justified, I am sanctified, I am a new creature, I'm a partaker of his divine nature, I am redeemed from the curse of the law, I am led by the Spirit of God, I am hidden with Christ in God, I am a citizen of heaven, I am God's temple, I am God's workmanship, I am seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, I am the light of the world. Wow, you guys are awesome. Look at all the things you are. That is awesome. Please be seated. Are you who you think you are? Or are you who other people say you are? Or are you who you think other people think you are? Most of us fall into one of these three categories. Here's the fourth category. Here's the one that's important, the best place to get your identity. You are who God says you are. Period. And when the devil comes to you and tells you who you aren't, you just go, talk to Jesus. He says, "I'm a child of God. That's who I am. I am who God says I am. My purpose is what God says my purpose is. And with that, I will end." Amen. Amen. Okay, we need to pray. Because I don't know about you, but these things stir up things in me. Reviewing these ideas, and these ideas you may have heard in other places from other people and from even from me from time to time, it stirs things up in me. So let's take our stuff to God. Oh, Lord God Almighty, you know our frame, that we're only dust. You know, Lord, the past and the things we feel shame about, the things we feel guilt about, the things we haven't accomplished, Lord, and the inner picture that we paint of ourselves, but you, by your Spirit, want to enter into each of us. Just say, "Holy Spirit, come into me now. Come into me. Take the old paintings off the walls of my being, my interior decoration. Just take the old pictures off and hang the pictures of virtue and power and love and self-control in the Holy Spirit that you intend me to see myself as. Fill me with that virtue, with that power, with the image and the fulfillment of those images in my life now. And Lord, if there's somebody here, they've been really, really injured, really, really hurt. We just pray for the healing power of the living God now to touch their innermost being, their heart, their soul, their mind. Bring healing, restoration. Cause us to see our identity as your child, because you've given us that right. You said so in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you all. See you down there.